We'll begin this morning in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. As you're turning over there, again, I'm thankful to be with you. It's a wonderful time to be able to gather together as those of like precious faith. I recognize that we live in, right now, very confusing times, maybe threatening times among the nations, and a lot of I don't knows are happening in our life. And I'm sorry for that, but it's so good to be able to come together with those who can sing beautiful songs and hymns to our Lord, and be blessed by remembering His death or the prayers of brethren, and being together just a little while. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we won't read all of the paragraph, but Paul is describing the fact that we have not come to Mount Sinai, which was a threatening scene to so many people, but down in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God and the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." I want to talk for just a little while about that when we look at that particular verse. The things of Abel. And you think about all of the great words that were spoken and have been recorded by great writers who were inspired to speak. Great prophets that had wonderful things to say. And compare them to the coming of the Lord and His fulfillment of them. I've always thought it was interesting that he would go all the way back to pick up Abel. And I just thought that because I don't think we have particularly any words that he prophesied or wrote or anything like that. But mainly his life is what was doing the speaking for him. And he is contrasting that here with the very things that Jesus has spoken. And you can see just immediately the immense difference. He says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And then also, you recall when we're here in the 24th verse of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you remember all the way back to Genesis 4, Genesis 4 and verse 10, and he said, this is God speaking to Esau, and he says to He says to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood. What was doing the speaking really was the incident and the life that happened to Abel. His blood, in which he was killed by his brother. But what's interesting also is that back in Hebrews again, in Hebrews the 11th chapter this time, you recall that Abel is spoken about once again. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Not Esau. I said Esau, excuse me. Cain and Abel. But that Cain spoke more excellent things than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. I mean, so here in Hebrews 11, verse 4, he's got a verse mentioning, again, the idea of Abel speaking. And it says that he offered a more excellent sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abraham speaks in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, and he speaks in Hebrews the 12th chapter in verse 24. There was a point the Hebrew writer was trying to make, and of course it was being made in contrast to the things that Jesus would be talking about. Blood, as he talks about here, he being dead yet speaks. Blood has always been associated with life. Someone gave their blood or gave their life, and it can describe them dying. It can describe the importance of the blood of their body. But many times it's easy for us to understand that blood is a pretty easy representative of a person's life. Blood speaks about Abel's life, not just his death, because here in Hebrews 11, he is talking about because of the faith that he had. And he was known for that faith. And Abel still speaks to us. What Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 is talking about. So, I mean, my thought was this idea, what would it be that Abel would speak? What are some of the things that he would say with regard to what we know in Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 11, and then what took place back there in Genesis, the fourth chapter? What are some of the things that would come to mind that he would say? And again, as I think about it, it seems like he would be saying these things through his actions and maybe his faith and his death. So I just thought of some things, and if you can come up with some things, and you come up with some ideas different than I have, write it down, give it to me. I'd like to see it. But Abel is saying something. He's saying something, obviously, about faith and something about his death, but it would seem to me that he would speak something about the sinfulness of man. Back in Genesis, the fourth chapter, as you read verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And we know the rest of the story, that Cain killed his brother Abel. And one of the first things that just jumps out at you is that the first family, Adam and Eve and the children, the nuclear family, as we might want to call it the way it is struck with murder. I mean, even today, if you were to imagine somebody in a family someplace, a brother, a sister, maybe even cousins, but to have somebody in a family murder another member of the family is still today just shocking. But it's alarming how quickly this began here with the very first family. It starts off, you know, all of us know in Genesis, the third chapter, where they partake of the fruit. God says, "Do not eat of this tree," and they do. For whatever reason, for a number of reasons, maybe the enticement of the devil, but on their part, they weren't paying attention. Maybe it was selfishness. I don't know if it was open rebellion against God in their thought. Maybe they were just simply duped into doing it. And it's not long until, that's Genesis 3rd chapter, and by the time you get to Genesis the 4th chapter, you've got jealousy and anger and murder. Murder of a brother. If you're look with me way back over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, he talks about Cain over there and describes Cain. And describes him in the most horrible way. 1 John 3, and we read down at verse 12. It's talking about the different attitudes that have developed of the children of the devil. But verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." His works were evil. I mean, it just gets right down to that point, that it goes from eating of the tree that God said, do not eat of that tree. And in the very next chapter, we're talking about two of their sons, one murdering the other. And as you think about that, it seems to me that, man, that's a description of society. It's just the way society is, that we can just go from calm to maybe a disagreement to murder about that quick, unfortunately. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked." Desperately wicked is describing the ability of going from partaking of the fruit, forbidden fruit, to murdering your brother. I don't know how long they took. I really don't know how long they were there. But just this initial family. And attempts in our day and time to deal with these ideas of leading people to live a better life completely fall apart unless we understand that the heart and the mind must be controlled by the very Word of God. And we know this all through the Bible talks about that. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but what are the ends of it? Death in every possible way. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Look with me over there. It's always been an interesting verse to me. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. He makes the statement over there, it's not within man that walks in directed steps. But just look at how he says it. Jeremiah 10:23. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not within man to know how to conduct himself. He must follow the instructions of the Almighty. And if man intends on saying, I understand what we need to do, and this is the way we go, it will lead us to the most horrible things. It's what leads us to war and oppression and murder. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, where he says, the love of money is the root. The love of something besides the love of God, His will, and the what He would have us to do. The love of money is the root of all evil. And people have done everything just simply because of money. And Jesus understood this. Look with me back in Matthew, the 15th chapter. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, and look down at about verse 18. He's talking there again about man's heart. He says, verse 18 of Matthew 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile him. Christ came to pay for our sins. He came to lead us the way. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He wanted to change our hearts. And we read over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He came to change our heart. He came to give us a way of thinking. He's showing us the way. But he's also threatening wrath when he comes again. 2 Thessalonians 1st chapter. He will take vengeance on them who know not God. So, I mean, some of the things I think of when I think about this statement that Abel speaks by his life, by the things he went through, the things he endured. One of the things he would talk about, I think, would be the sinfulness of man. Just an amazing situation. The demand for justice. Back in Genesis, the 4th chapter again, that scene where we read of Cain becoming completely out of control. And then later on in verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And when Cain was asked about it, Cain said, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? A famous response that was a lie, wasn't it? He said, I don't know. Abel demanded justice. I mean, it might be that you could say that he demanded vengeance to get even with. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's Romans 12, verse 10. Jesus said, I will repay. It is me. Mankind, though, desires what is right. He desires to have the ability to live in a way of what is right and people to deal with what is wrong. They've always desired justice. Proverbs 21 makes this statement. It says, to do righteous and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There's always this desire, this recognition of mankind dealing with right and wrong. And that's a complicated issue altogether, and that's why we need God's word and God's will to lead us in that. If there's no right, if there's no justice, we really do just live in a jungle. But mankind has this thing within him that he wants to be right and wrong. I have read where someone would say, I'd rather die a meaningful death than to live a meaningless life. I read that one time of a man who was later assassinated. I like Brother Kaufman's comment in his commentary on the book of Hebrews. He says, the blood of Abel says that God takes account of the injustices perpetrated against the innocent and that one day they will be avenged. Again, just like in the first one, it will end that God will come and God will take vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Christ. But so early in the history of man, here's Abel, he's speaking to us by his life, his faith, and his death, unfortunately. But look with me at another one, just the idea of righteousness through faith. Hebrews 11, verse 4 is that famous passage about his faith where he makes the statement, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. His righteousness. Righteousness through faith. Righteousness means the state of being right. And it just simply means that. To be justified means to stand just, except just is a courtroom term. It is a declaration of how someone stands before the Almighty. Let me read for you back in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Again, Jesus was speaking there. And he says down in verse 18, he says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Justness is something that is declared. There is righteousness of faith. That's what he's talking about in Romans, the first chapter, when he says talking about the gospel. He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, I think old King James says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is within the gospel, and we attain that by our faith in the Lord. Look with me, if you're following along there. Look over in the third chapter. Third chapter, verse 21. He continues this idea about righteousness that is not by the old law of Moses. Verse 21 of the third chapter of Romans. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. There is coming a justness, a pronouncing of righteousness upon man who has been forgiven of his sins. Not that he is sinless, but that he has been forgiven of his sins based upon the crucifixion and the death of the Son of God. Abel came to God with his sacrifice through faith. If Abel was here today, he'd just say, do what God told you to do. That was what God had told them. And when you read back in Genesis, the fourth chapter again, you see that point being made for us. Genesis, the fourth chapter, and verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. I mean, you see here, both of them make an offering to the Lord. You see verse 3 again, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Not that one offered something and the other one didn't. It wasn't one attempted to approach God and come to God. Both of them did, but God had respect to one particular offering and not the other one. And that's what Hebrews 11 and verse 4 is telling us. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And that faith came by hearing God's word. Faith cometh by hearing. Not just something we make up, but something that God has in mind that we should listen to. And the same thing for us today. There are many people in times past who have attempted to serve Jehovah in many different ways. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, after you study the 11th chapter, we come to the 12th chapter, and his summation point is, therefore, Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. His righteousness, or our righteousness, will come through our service to the Lord, our faith in the Lord, our following the Lord. When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Let me suggest to you, for the old question of why. What are some of the things that Abel would ask, or some of the things that Abel would speak? I can understand him talking about the sinfulness of man and the way things happen, or the demand for justice. I can understand that one too. I can understand him saying, if God tells you to do something, just do it. Do it the way he said do it. But I can also understand him talking about why things happen the way they do. I don't know. That was just someone that would... I mean, he probably had to be one of the first ones, if not Adam and Eve themselves. Why do things happen the way they do? Back in, again, Genesis, the fourth chapter, and you read down at verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I can understand Abel saying, why? And as every person that's ever lived has ever been in circumstances and have had difficulties and trials in their life, time in which we didn't know what to do, or times that we shed tears and we don't understand why do things like this happen. Don't understand why there is in life such sorrow or tribulation or sin on the part of someone else, something that can make others so miserable. And it's from the earliest of times. Back all the way in Job, the third chapter. Let me just quote, read this one to you. Job, the third chapter, verse 11. Job said, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came forth from my mother's womb? I mean, he probably wasn't the first to say that. I would think maybe Abel might have had those feelings before he died. But Job has them. It is something that we understand. He says, why did I not die when I came forth from my mother's womb? Interesting throughout history about when you look at infant mortality. Infant mortality is those making it to their first birthday. The percentages is about 26 to 27% in the world. And it's always that way. And it became just a way of thinking about, and I recognize not in our society, it doesn't happen that way in our society, but in the world and around the world, about 25 to 27% do not make it to their first birthday. And they understand this, when this child is born, there's a very good chance it won't see it. If you check worldwide statistics, there's another one called youth mortality, and that's the probabilities of making it to 15. And that's amazing, because that's about 50% in the world today don't make it to their 15th birthday because of so many dangers, so many diseases and sicknesses. But it's just an amazing. But the attitude of people many years ago was that the death of an infant was 1 in 4. About the way they looked at it. They recognized that was going to happen. For us, it's shocking. In our society, it just doesn't happen a lot. It does, but it doesn't happen a lot. But here is Job thinking, why couldn't I just been one of those who passed away before I'd never seen the light of day. That's how he felt because of what he was enduring at that time. And you ask the question, why does God? And so many people reflect on this. Why does God, who is infinite and eternal and omniscient and omnipotent, why does he allow something like that? And if you ever see a discussion about that, that's the best place to start. Let's just start with the omnipotent God allowing that, putting everything on the table, the death of Christ and the sorrows of mankind, and ask the question, why should I, as a human being, a creation of God, who I am not eternal, I am not omnipotent or omniscient, why would I be expected to fully comprehend all the complexities of life? That's why Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to God. We just don't comprehend and can't comprehend the things of God. And even there are many things that we will not even be able to comprehend until we understand God's will and see God's word being developed. I mean, if you don't have the Bible, if you don't use God's word and you read, you know, like in Matthew when Jesus is crucified, would we really call the Friday that Jesus was crucified, would we call that Good Friday? Which is what the world calls it. Probably not. But if we knew what was going to happen on Sunday morning, we might have a different attitude. And we're not going to get into a complete discussion about the whys, because we don't have all the answers we'd like. But although we can't eliminate evil and suffering in our life and eliminate all the questions, it's amazing that the one with faith in God can find a point in their life where they can have a peace that overcomes the darkness of this world, the evils and the sufferings of this world. One of the great ones would be Psalms, the fourth chapter. I don't know if you've ever read that or not, but just look at the last few verses of Psalms, the fourth chapter. Yes. We won't read the whole. It's only 8 verses long, but we won't read all of it. But in Psalms 4, he comes to the point, verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine is increased. He's talking about people who would be creating problems for him. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And there's so many times in the Bible that the Word of God says that, and the person of faith can live and have a peace of life despite the fact we don't know what's going on or why. Over in Psalms 119, he makes the statement, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. We can come to a point where we may not fully understand, may not be able to completely explain, why did the Son of God have to die on the cross? You know, we'd all say, well, to establish righteousness, to give man the hope of eternal life, and some other things. And most people still won't accept that. But we see what God was trying to do, and people of the world, for the most part, are not going to accept it. And if they don't accept the gospel and the teachings of the Word of God, they seem to be just like lost in a storm at sea without a compass. Let me suggest to you another one, this idea. Things that Abel would talk about, things that Abel would say, the sinfulness of man, the demand for justice. We understand that one. Righteousness that is through faith. I like that in Hebrews 11, verse 4, where you just say, do what God said do. Offer him what he said offer. And just discussing this old question of why. But just think about the span of his life. I don't know how long really he lived. I don't know how old he was when he died. You like to think he was a young guy, but we don't really know. But comparatively, he lived a short time. But the length of the faith life, not just the length of the physical life, but the length of faith life cannot be limited by physical death. And that's what we see here in him. Just think of the impact of the lives of the apostles. I mean, and we don't have a recording of all the apostles of the Lord. But we have Matthew and Mark, or Matthew and John, and we have Paul and Peter, and just think of the millions and millions of people that have been assisted by them. When you come to the latter part of the Bible, Jude, a short little letter, Jude, toward the end of his little letter, he says in verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Jude would say. He said, "I wrote to you to exhort you, to encourage you to stand for the faith that once and for all time was delivered." But he would tell them at the end of his letter, "Remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord." The impact upon generations, centuries of men of faith, the span of a righteous, faithful life. We have no idea how far it would go. The heroes of faith, people that you might not have ever heard of. We probably would never heard of Abel if Cain hadn't killed him. If life had just gone on, he would have been one of the children of Adam and Eve. You wonder sometimes why he couldn't have used somebody instead of Abel, somebody like Abraham. Man, that was a man of faith. Or Moses. Tremendous. Noah. Being warned of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And he did that by faith. I mean, just these towering pillars and examples of faith, and every one of them would just say, do what God wants done. Honor God with your life. How do you know whose impact for Christ has remained? There are those whose lives will live on for decades. I can remember old gospel preachers speaking. They were old guys. They must have been 50 years old. Old. And I can still remember them preaching. And just you remember those people. They had an influence upon you, and you'll never forget them as long as you live. But the question coming back to just this was, what are we doing that will endure? What is it that's going to endure for generations and generations, that parents can affect their children, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren? The span of a righteous life would be something Abel would talk about, and you would say, remember that. Don't forget it. Don't ignore it. Righteousness will have its own reward. And those are some of the things I would think of that Abel would talk about. Like I said, if you think of some other things Abel would mention, I'd write them down and give them to him. Because I think it's just a fascinating story that in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, that it's actually, the point is made that Abel is still speaking to us, to every one of us, about our faith and about the way we live our life and how we passion this life. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be a person that has a faith of such strength that you're willing to stand and confess the precious name of Christ and then be baptized into the body of Christ with a faith that leads you on to walk in the light as He is in the light. What a powerful faith. And what a righteousness of your life it will be. You're subject to heaven's call. You need to do that. You need to be right with God. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. Maybe you need to be impressed with the life of faith, the life of righteousness, and make some things straight in your life. And then begin to walk with the Lord, walk in that straight and narrow path. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? We stand and sing.